You might think I'm strange, but I like reading things that missionaries wrote. And recently, I came across a letter and read this letter that was written back in the 50s by a missionary in Italy, in Greece, who is writing a letter to a Church of Christ in Italy that was started back in the 30s. And I wanted to share, not the whole letter, it's a long letter, but I wanted to share with you some of the parts of that letter. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed to coming to you. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, for I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And this missionary goes on as he writes to these Christians back in the 30s, whose church was begun in the 30s. He writes to them and says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been reunited with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." And then that missionary says to this missionary church, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." Okay, I admit it, I threw you a curve there. This missionary was the Apostle Paul, and he was writing in the late 50s, but it's the late 50s of the first century, not the 20th century. And he's writing to a church that was started sometime in the 30s. Of the first century. We know that Paul himself did not plant that church in Rome. We know from the book of Acts, chapter 1, that among those Jews who are gathered in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost are Jews from Rome. My suspicion is that some of them eventually go back to Rome, and they are the beginning of the church in Rome. This morning, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to that missionary letter. And look with me at Romans chapter 12. I know this letter, this missionary letter, was written a long time ago. But I want to suggest to you that not only do we read this scripture, but this scripture reads us. It reads us in the sense that we are called, as we hear the words of the scripture, to think about our lives and what do these words say to us. We want those words to read us and maybe adjust our lives in light of what that reading is. Adam and I have been talking together about Romans chapter 12 for a while, and we want to invite you to continue to think with us about Romans chapter 12. I think it has a whole lot to say for us. I had a teacher a number of years ago that said, what you need to do is you read the Bible and as you think about the story behind the Bible, and there is a story behind what Paul writes to this mission church. Our challenge is, where does the life of our church intersect with the life of the church that we read about? And I want to suggest to you that chapter 12 is one of those places where it intersects. One of the things that you hear asked of these children each week, one of the things I think all of us are familiar with, but we need, I think, to think some more about, is the idea that we, Deuteronomy 6:5, that we love the God, we love God with our whole self. Deuteronomy 6:5, but we also are called to love our neighbor as ourself. Leviticus 19, verse 18. It's interesting as you look at this chapter in Romans that the first two verses, I think one way to think about those first two verses is it's a way of thinking about what does it look like to love God with your whole self. And what it looks like to love God with your whole self is that in light of His mercies, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's a way of showing our love for this God who's shown us these mercies. And that this is a way of showing service, of worship toward God. And then verse 2, that our tendency is to be pressed into the mold of this world, to think like the world thinks, and yet we are called not only to be presenting to God our bodies, but also present to Him our minds. And that's what Deuteronomy 6:5 says, isn't it? That we love the Lord our God with our whole self, with our heart and our soul and our might. I think that in another way of describing Deuteronomy 6:5 are the very words that this missionary writes to this mission church in verses 1 and 2. Will we give God our mind and our bodies? And those are inseparable things, our minds and our bodies. Will our minds be renewed so that we will know what the will of the Lord is, no matter what the world thinks and how the world looks at things? We will want to know what the will of God is, verse 2. With minds that have been renewed, so that we will know what is good and acceptable and complete or perfect. And I want to suggest to you that verses 3 through 21 of chapter 12 are parallel to Leviticus 19:18. Love your neighbor as yourself. What does it look like to love your neighbor as yourself? In coming weeks, we want to talk in more detail about various things that you read in verses 3 through 21. But the big picture of that section is it's a way of describing what it looks like to love your neighbor as yourself. So one of the ways you love your neighbor as yourself, verses 3 through 8 of chapter 12, is that you live for others and not for yourself, and you don't think too highly of yourself, and you're willing now to submit to others. In the same way that a human body, a hand, realizes that body is not all about a hand or a foot, but that we are members of each other. That word member in verses that's used in verses 3 through 8 of chapter 12, that's an anatomy word. It's talking about you're part of something that's larger than yourself. To love your neighbor is to acknowledge there's something more important than you. More important than you as an individual. In particular, I would point you to verse 4, where Paul makes this application. For as in one body we have many members. Bodies have lots of parts. And the members do not all have the same function. So, verse 5, we, though we are many, however many there are here, we have that many members in this body. But we are one body in Christ. And notice the very last part of verse 5. And we are members of one another. We are connected to one another. We live for the sake of one another. Why? Because we love our neighbor as ourselves. It's interesting to me that just a little bit past chapter 12, chapter 13, verse 9, Paul specifically quotes Leviticus 19, 18. And this is all one big section beginning in chapter 12 through the end of the book. There are all these tentacles, all these connections throughout this book. And that's one of those connections, this idea of loving your neighbor as yourself. What does that look like? Well, you live as a part of a body. And your first question is not, what do I want? But what's good for the body? What's helpful to others? And then verses 9 through 21, there's this discussion there of I think, in more detail, what does it look like to love your neighbor as yourself? What does that look like? And Paul says, well, you've got real love. What does real love look like? That's what he says in verse 9. What's real love look like? Let your love be real. What does your love look like? What does real love look like? I want to suggest to you, it means you love your neighbors yourself. It means, as he says here, you hate what's evil and you embrace all that's good. In verse 10, he says, you love one another like family. And he says, you try to have more church competitions. But he says that in a way that's a little different than what you might think. Because he says in chapter 12, verse 2, verse 10, he says, I want you to outdo each other. That's what competition is, isn't it? You're trying to outdo each other. But he says, I want you to try to outdo each other by showing honor to one another. Where do you get that kind of idea? Where does that idea come from? I want to suggest to you it comes from the idea of baptism. Chapter 6, I read those words, some of those words out of chapter 6 a while ago. Have you ever stopped to think that most of the things that are said about baptism in the letters in the New Testament are not written to try to encourage people to be baptized? These letters assume that the missionary is writing to people who've already been baptized. What he's challenging them to do is to stop and think, what are the implications of the fact that you have been baptized? to keep thinking about and looking back on that day of your baptism. What were you doing? What did you commit yourself to the day of your baptism? That's what he's doing in chapter 6. He's not trying to convince them to be baptized. He is saying, do you realize this aspect of your baptism? You died. And what do you do with the dead? You bury them. You bury them in a watery grave. Why? So that they will rise to have a new kind of life, newness of life. I think that word newness is interesting because then when you get to chapter 12, verse 2, he talks about renewing of your mind. See, some of this stuff that Paul says, and I think he's echoing Jesus when he says these things. People outside of Christ, people who have not committed themselves to the self-giving ways of Jesus, when they hear this, they're going to say, that sounds crazy. That's not going to work. That could get you killed. And Jesus says, that's right. That's right. If you follow my self-giving ways, you, like me, it could get you killed. Are there people that hate Christians in our world today? Are there people that we could honestly characterize as enemies of Christians? I understand the impulse to carry, to defend ourselves. And that's nothing, I don't know that there's anything particularly wrong about that, except if we try to depend on that as really our main defense. Do you know, you can carry all you want to and you're still not going to be defended. And what Jesus has called us to, and what Paul echoes in Romans 12, he says, let me see if these words are familiar to you. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We are called in Jesus Christ to be people who are characterized by good and doing what is good. People who are called and characterized by lives where our minds have been renewed so that when heaven looks at us, they say, heaven says, he's on track with Jesus. Now, our world may look at us and say, that didn't make a lot of sense to love your enemy and to be kind to your enemies and to do good toward your enemies. That doesn't make sense. And I understand the threat. But in the midst of our concern about that threat and our response to that threat, may God help us to remember the ways of Jesus Christ and be willing to take risks and be willing to do what cost us a lot. I would point you again to those words I read a little bit earlier, chapter 15, 1 through 3. In chapter 15, 1 through 3, three different times he uses the word please. He says in verse 1, we are not here to please ourselves. And he says in verse 2, let us please our neighbor for his good, which I think is a way of talking about love for your neighbor. And then in verse 3, he says, and here's where we learn it. We learn it from our story. See, there is this one big story that defines who we are. It's the story of the one, and if you don't have 15:3 of Romans marked in your Bible, that's somewhere you ought to mark. It's our story. In condensed form, it's our story. It's one of the most powerful statements in all the Bible. Christ did not please himself. Well, that's challenging, isn't it? Because the call to us is to not please ourselves. This is not about us. This is not about my pleasure. This is not about my satisfaction. This is not about my preference. This is not about my survival. What if Jesus had the idea that this is about my survival? We wouldn't be meeting around this table this morning, would we? Our story is the one who, because he did not please himself, left the glories of heaven, gave up what was best for himself. And he came and he lived among us. And he resolutely marched to a cross. Why? Because he did not please himself. Jesus did not come to earth because that was the best thing for him. Our story, the story we are called to live by, the story we are baptized into, is the story of the one who died and was raised and now lives. And we have died and we have been buried in baptism and we've risen to have a new kind of life and a renewed mind. And our bodies are daily being offered to God because we don't please ourselves. See, how does an everyday person just out on the street, how do they see this calling to bodies that are living sacrifices and minds that are renewed so that we think about things in ways that most people might not? And we do things that people looking at us would say, I think they've lost their minds. And when we say we want to love our enemies because that's what Jesus did, that's what he called us to do, well, those folks will say, I think you've lost your mind. That won't work. They may harm you. They very likely will harm you. And Jesus will say, yes. And they may say, well, it asks too much. And Jesus will say, yes, it costs a lot to follow me. You've got to sacrifice your body. Offer your body to God. And your renewed mind, that's a different way of looking at things than what's standard. Well, that can be expensive. And outsiders may look at us and say, I think those folks have lost their minds. You see, bodies offered as a living sacrifice and a renewed mind, why, that could even call a young couple that has three children to invite three other children into their house. And outsiders may say, I think they've lost their mind. And Jesus says, hey, I think they're on track. I see some sacrificing and offering of bodies. So you got to wash all those kids and teach them and guide them. This, I'm gonna say this. Adam, didn't show me this picture for this purpose, but he showed me this picture this week. And I say this just to say, I understand there's some challenge here. The new house they moved into has stairs. And they put one of those baby gates on there, and so one of these youngest ones is going up the stairs, but he can't go up the steps, so he gets on the outside of the banister, and he's halfway up. These folks are out of their minds. Except from the standpoint of heaven, they said, I think there's some minds that have been renewed here. And there are bodies that are being offered to me as they care for these children. I thought a lot about what verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12 say this week when I watched people put together packets of school supplies to give away to people in our community. And as I thought about the collection that's being made to send things to Haiti. And as I thought about the preparations that are being made to offer a lunch on Mondays to students from the high school over here. See, outsiders may say, I don't know if that makes a whole lot of sense to do that. But if you think of it from standpoints of a renewed mind, and bodies that are being offered to God, well, it makes very good sense. You see, I think a lot of outsiders might say, well, I don't think it makes a whole lot of sense to be sending money. We got plenty to do here in the United States. I don't think it makes a lot of sense to be sending money to missionaries down there in Mexico City. But you see, from the standpoint of heaven, it makes very good sense. Because we're offering our bodies as living sacrifices. And our minds have been renewed, we who have been baptized. First week in September, we'll open up our doors and that upstairs on the opposite end of the building. We're going to have rooms prepared for homeless families that live here in Midland. That are in the Family Promise program. We'll feed meals to them and we'll get to know them and we'll do everything we can to be a blessing to them in the name of God. And outsiders may say, is that worth all the trouble and all the expense? But heaven will look at that and say, well, here's some people offering bodies as living sacrifices. And here are minds that have been renewed. You know, when we gather around this table each Lord's Day, we often mention, rightly so, in our prayers, thank you for the body of Christ that was given for us, sacrificed for us. But I want to suggest to you that there is a place as we eat this bread and as we drink this cup to recommit ourselves to offering our bodies as we remember the body of Christ that was offered for us. To recommit ourselves to offering our bodies. That our minds will be renewed minds. There is a connection between our lives and this table. I close this morning by asking, so is your body a living sacrifice? Bodies matter.